It was really bad. So if, hey guys, listen up. Listen up. A lot of the times, people with a competitive attitude or a competitive nature, if they do not keep that in check, a lot of the times that can flow into disagreements or arguments, right? So how many of you, be honest here, even if you don't consider yourself a competitive person, how many of you, in the middle of an argument with somebody or a disagreement, you've realized that you're wrong, but you want so badly to win the argument that you just keep arguing for the thing that you know is wrong? That's a lot of hands, and I really appreciate your honesty, because I have done that, and I think almost every single person in here has done that. Like, you know that you're wrong, right? But you want to win the argument so bad, because it's about winning, right? Everything's about winning. That you will just continue to argue for the thing that is not correct, right? Like, those guys are competing in patty cake back there, and that was amazing, right? I don't know what's happening right now. Don't do that. See, look what happened. You guys got called out. But a lot of times that competitive nature or that idea of winning, right? Us as a country, as like Americans, we are obsessed with winning. We are obsessed with being correct. We are obsessed with coming out on top, victorious. We want to be number one, right? Like so the Olympics are coming up, right? How many of you even like before now would even care about watching winter sports? Maybe a couple of us, right? But not the majority. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to go through, the Olympics are going to happen, and they're going to be like a month long or whatever, and we're going to get to the end, and it's not even going to be about like who won what. It's like the medal count. America has the most gold medals, and it's going to be like, yeah. And I promise there's going to be some day in the near future where America does not have the most gold medals, and it's going to be like, this is a disgrace for our country. Like, all the sports analysts are going to talk about it, and it's going to be like, we let the whole country, the whole nation down. Like, and it's going to be this horrible, catastrophic thing. But as a country, we are so obsessed with winning. Like, what's tonight, right? The Super Bowl is all about who's the best. Who is the best? Who's going to win? And so I didn't ask. It was a rhetorical question. Stop it. It's okay. Rhetorical questions are hard for middle schoolers. You'll get there one day. You'll get there someday. But here's the thing. A lot of the times, hey guys, listen up. A lot of the times in our arguments or in our disagreements, we want so badly to win that a lot of times for us, sometimes maybe this has damaged relationships in our lives. Maybe this has damaged a friendship, a potential friendship, maybe a relationship with a parent or a brother or a cousin or a sister or maybe an uncle or something. Like, somebody in your family or a friend that you have had or still have, like, there is some tension there because there has been something that has caused divisiveness or a divide or a split in your relationship with those other people. And here's the thing. Here's really what a lot of times competitive attitudes and those disagreements turn into. A lot of times it just turns into stubbornness and pride. And those are things that Scripture clearly talks about that we should be getting rid of and removing from our lives. And that stubbornness and that pride that we feel is something that can kill a lot of really good relationships. And so we're gonna jump into the book of Acts today. If you have your Bible, go ahead and go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts 15, verse 1. All right? And while you're going there, let me tell you about this. I'm not sure if a lot of you are aware of this. I think a lot of the adults in here are aware of this. But like, as a culture right now, we are really, really bad at disagreeing with each other in a respectful way. Like, it's almost unthinkable to think that you could disagree with somebody and still be friends. So all over social media, in the news, in the comments section of like YouTube, right? Don't ever look at the comments in YouTube. It's just bad. Everybody's just arguing about dumb stuff. Like, we live in a culture where it is so common, like, that people will just rail on one another, like, through typing and through words and on social media. And the idea that you could possibly be friends with somebody that you disagree with is really hard to get your mind around. And so that even comes down, like, if you watch, how many of your parents watch, like, the news? or how many of your dads watch like SportsCenter, right? Like, there's a show, so even on SportsCenter, there's a show called First Take where these two guys literally just sit there and they just argue like for 2.5 hours, and I can't handle it. I cannot handle it. Every news network, it's just like these people yelling at each other over these different things. Nobody's listening to each other. Nobody's trying to understand each other, and it's all just this arguing, all right? But here's another question kind of along that. At what point is something worth arguing for? I'm not asking for any. I want you just to think about that. At what point is something worth arguing or discussing? At what point do you draw a line in some of the ways that you think? Because on one end of the spectrum, you have nobody's listening to each other. Everybody's just screaming at one another. But then on the other complete opposite end of the spectrum, everybody so badly wants to get along that there's no truth found anywhere because everybody's correct, which means that everybody's wrong. It's just it can't happen. And so somewhere, we need to find ourselves somewhere in the middle. And we've been looking at the life of Saul, right? How he has been rescued, how he has given his life to the ministry of the gospel to see the early church grown and spread. And so now, here in the next couple weeks, we're going to be getting into kind of the nitty-gritty of his life as a missionary and as somebody who is just trying to spread the good news and teach others about the gospel, which is the fact that Jesus is God's son. He came, died, rose again, and offers life to the full and salvation. And like that's the gospel. So, but here in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, we're going to find that Saul, he runs into two different groups of people. So in this first section, these first couple of verses, he's going to run into a group of people where the disagreement is much more about what the gospel is. And then the second disagreement that he's going to have is seemingly much less serious. However, there are still consequences and things that happen because of that. So here we go. So Saul's going around and he's teaching the gospel. And this is Acts chapter 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So right here at the very beginning, these guys are coming in and they're like, hey, unless this thing happens, you can't get saved. So it's not just like, hey, believe in Jesus. It's like, hey, believe in Jesus and this, and make sure that you buy 12 dozen Girl Scout cookies and make sure that you do this, and then you're in. So they're adding on to the gospel already, and Saul has a problem with this. After Paul, so he's already actually at this point, his name has changed, and we're going to talk about that more in a couple weeks. After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with him, so I love the way that it had no small dissension. I'm sure there was like yelling and people were talking with their hands and like, no, you didn't listen to me. And it's just like, it's so they had an argument. This is what happened. They had a debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So it's like, this is such a big question now that it has started to permeate their culture. And it's like, hey, so how do we answer this? What do we do? Let's get together and talk about how we should answer this question. So they keep going. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. So not only are they coming to answer these questions, but they continue to share with others. Man, even while we're talking about this question, look what God's doing. Look at all the cool stuff that he's doing. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So here's what's happening. Jesus comes and he says, this is the gospel. If you would believe in me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you would believe in who I say that I am, you'll have life, eternal life, life to the full. And so as the early church is spreading, they're saying, yes, this is it. He has come to fulfill the law, and he has come that, like, this is, Jesus is what we need. He is the Savior. But you still have these other groups running around, groups that Saul used to be a part of, the reason why they were persecuting the early Christians, saying that, no, okay, maybe this Jesus guy is a real deal, but we still need to be practicing all of the laws and the commands and all the things that are found all the way back here in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Like, all of the law, we need to keep those things. Like, that needs to be happening. And so there's this debate about which ones do we keep, which ones do we not? How does this affect our salvation? Is that just good stuff to do? Or does this mean that if I don't do these things, that I'm not saved? And I think even right now, even amongst us, there's still a lot of those questions. How much of the Old Testament, how much of the law impacts the way that we go about our day-to-day lives? How much, what is the gospel? And we've talked about that in here before. What is the gospel? And it's the same question, even in Acts, in the very beginning of the early church, that is being talked about. And you have these guys who are saying, no, it's not just believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. It's believe in Jesus and also do this and this and step 3 and step 4A of section 5 of letter B. Like, make sure that you're doing these things so that you can be saved. And Saul and the rest of the apostles and the disciples, they're saying, no, listen, that's not what the gospel is. So this disagreement that they have, this is a pretty big deal. Because if you know what the gospel is, and somebody came up to you and says, well, actually, you've been doing it wrong your whole life because really, there's this gospel, but then there's this other book that this other guy wrote at like a later time, and we had to follow all those commands too. And it's like, okay, well, wait a minute. How does that fit? Is that wrong? What do I do with that, right? Because that actually exists. A lot of those, like, there's different sections of religions that will be like, hey, yeah, we like the Bible. This is good stuff. But we also have, like, this extra book that this one guy wrote one time, and it's got a bunch of other stuff in it. Like, that really happens. Like, that's, other people believe these things. And so you have to begin to figure out for yourself, okay, is this everything that, what is this all that I need? What do you believe? What do you place your faith in and your foundation? Is this all that I need? And so in Acts 15, he runs into these guys, and this is a big disagreement, and it's about the nature of the gospel. And I think whenever you disagree about what the gospel is, then you're going to have some serious issues. Let's fast forward. Acts 15, towards the end of the chapter, verse 36. So here we go. Paul is going to run into another disagreement, but this time it's with one of his best friends. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia, had not gone with them to the work. So Barnabas is like, hey, let's, my buddy, John, his name's actually, we call him Mark. I want him to come with us. And Paul's like, Yeah, no, he's not coming with us. And so then there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. So here, right here in the middle of Acts, you have this disagreement between guys who work together, who are both on the same team. They both believe in the same gospel. They're both working for the cause of Christ. But in the midst of this, they have a disagreement and they separate. And it's not just a regular, like, I don't really like that. It's a sharp disagreement. Like, this was heated. There was some tension here about what do you mean you want to bring that guy? I don't want him with us. Okay, well, I'm going to bring him anyways. And if you don't like that, I'm going to go over here. All right, well, cool. I'm going to go and sail off this way. And so there's this disagreement between these. How many of you have ever had a disagreement between a friend? I feel like almost everybody's hand should be in the air. Yeah. It happens. So Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So that's Acts 15, 36, 41. So they go off, right, on their merry way after this disagreement, still on the same team, even though this has happened. They're just like, hey, we just need some space from each other. You're going to go over there, and I'm going to go over here, and we're still going to preach the same gospel. But I still think that this isn't what was intended. So it's cool. Scripture lets us in on these moments where we see people, even with the highest and utmost character, become very human, and they maybe get some stuff wrong. And I think that should be encouraging for all of us in here, because I don't want you to just look at Scripture. I don't want you to see all the people in the Bible, like King David or Abraham or Moses or all these guys, and think that they somehow live like this super perfect life. Because the best part, one of the best things about the Bible is that it shows us their failures and the fact that just like us, they screw up sometimes. How many of you, even in the last 2 to 3 weeks, you feel like at some point in your life, you screwed up? Yeah, definitely. Like, we are human, and we continually fight this battle of wanting to look more like Jesus, but at the same time having to deal with this sinful nature that is just, it wars against us, and it is tough. And so the main thing that I want us to see today is the fact that in these two sections of Acts, there are these two types of disagreements. One is over the nature of the gospel. And it is super important. Like, I would call that a primary disagreement. Like, what is the God? How do I have eternal life? Having a disagreement on that level, that's primary. But then, whenever Paul and Barnabas, they get into this little tussle or this little disagreement about who they want to take with them and not, that has nothing to do with what is the gospel. But it still is something that can cause division. But I would say that this secondary one, we need to learn as a people how to disagree with one another, maybe on different things like, hey, I like cherry ice cream. Cool, well, I like mint chocolate chip. Yeah, well, you're the worst person in the whole entire world, and we can't be friends anymore. Like, maybe you need to calm down just a little bit. You just need to just dial it back and cool off, all right? Like, disagreeing about preference or things of that nature, it's not the same as disagreeing about what is the gospel. Because here's the thing, all throughout Scripture, we're called to this thing called unity. We're called to be united as a church and as a people, that we would be on the same mission for the gospel, teaching and preaching and baptizing everybody that we meet in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, that's what we're called to. And so sometimes, whether or not you synced up earlier and it was like, hey, I like the Browns, or hey, I like the Steelers, or hey, I'm cheering for the Patriots tonight, or I'm cheering for the Eagles, like, just because we have different preferences in that way, that should not deter us from working together for the sake of the gospel. Those small things, those secondary elements, that should not be something that keeps us from coming here together and worshiping the same God who created you and created me and created the person that's cheering for the other football team. Does that make sense? If you're with me, say, oh yeah.
Oh yeah.
Oh, yeah. So if you're still in your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is also a letter that's written by Paul. And surprisingly enough, Paul at this point has some experience in what? Disagreements. In unity, in trying to keep everybody all together on the same page. So here we go, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, there is a lot in there. There's a lot in just those first three verses. But he continues to call. So I think the first thing that I want us to pull out of this is that when you have a disagreement with somebody, even if it is over gospel-level things, your first response is humility and gentleness. Every time that you have a disagreement or you think, man, I believe this and you believe this, humility and gentleness. Humility and gentleness is what Scripture calls us to. You'll hear that even from Pastor Mike up front. He says this a lot, that whenever we run into people that we don't think the same way with, humility and gentleness is how we should approach every single conversation that we have. And how many of you in the YouTube comment section or on Twitter or on Instagram or through Snapchat or through everything else, how many of you have seen conversations approached with gentleness and humility more often than not? It doesn't really happen. It doesn't really happen. Humility and gentleness with patience, bearing with one another in love. So it's not even saying like, hey, I'm just going to put up with you, but I'm also going to love you, even though we disagree on this thing. Eager, listen to that. You're so ready. You cannot wait to maintain unity, togetherness, to say, hey, we're on the same team. We're all people here, but I want to understand where you're coming from. I want to be humble and gentle, but I want to keep us unified. And this is talking about within the church. This is talking, like, here in this room, there are people that you disagree with things on, and I hope that you kind of saw that this morning, even with the silly game that we played. Like, there are things that you just don't agree on, but that's okay. The main thing is that we need to all understand what the gospel is and what Jesus has done for us, because whenever we all get on that same page, man, the things that God can do with us is astounding. And so whenever you disagree, seek to understand where they're coming from, especially if it's on one of these lower level things like, hey, I really like this band. Well, I think that band is terrible, and I like this band. Okay, well, why? And just having, you can have good conversation in that way, other than just being like, well, maybe it's better, and you get in this competitive, dumb argument, and maybe you just haven't listened to that band because you're like, well, their name's stupid. But then you decide to listen to it, and you're like, this is actually pretty good. And then now you have a new band that you can listen to, and like more good music. And so in these secondary things, we seek to understand, and we seek to be humble and gentle. Here, it's really cool. I'm going to skip actually onto the book of John. You guys don't have to go there. It's right up here on the screen. So this is actually Jesus praying in the garden. Not just for the people that he's around, but in this passage, he's actually praying for all of you. He's praying for me. He's praying for you. He's praying for our whole church. He's praying for the church across the entire world. This is what he says. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's talking about all the people that will eventually believe in Jesus through the word and through the preaching of the gospel throughout all of the rest of time, which is you sitting right here in this room right now. Pretty cool. Jesus is praying for you in scripture. You can read it. It's in John. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So it's not even just unity for the sake of unity, right? Jesus is praying that all of us here would all be on the same page, that we would all be unified for the sake of the gospel, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, and I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. And so Jesus, he prays for this. He prays for this unity, and then it's crazy because you walk out of these doors on a Sunday morning, and I bet on your way home you probably see like 7 or 8 different churches and different denominations and different things that have all involved just church splits and different things over the history since Jesus was around. And so it's funny because Jesus prays for this unity, and at the same time, we see that there are different factions and kind of these divisions that have arisen. And not for bad reasons either. But at the same time, I feel like it's got to make you think of like, man, what happened? What are we missing, or what are they missing that we can't be on the same page anymore, to where like we can't even worship in the same building as them? What is that? I think those are good questions to think about. So Jesus is actually praying for you and for me. He prays for unity in this passage. Paul urges us to be unified in Ephesians. He begs us, be eager to maintain unity. Because here's the thing. I want to be super real just for one hot second with you guys. And I'm always honest up here. I can't be anybody other than me. One of the biggest weapons that the enemy has, that Satan has to use against all of us here, is division. Because if he can divide us up and get us isolated, that's whenever he can start doing a lot of damage. One of the worst things is to get into this place where you not only are isolated, but you feel like you can't even ask anybody for help. And so all of you that are sitting here in this room, if there's ever been a moment, even just one moment, or even if it's a consistent thing, if you've ever felt alone or isolated, talk to somebody about that. Like there are the biggest weapon that the enemy has to use against us, one of them is isolation, which leads to this feeling of loneliness. And then that's when all these lies begin to be spun in your head. I'm alone in this. Nobody else feels this way. Nobody can help me. Nobody cares about me. I don't have anybody that I can talk to about this. I don't have any friends. And down the spiral goes. And I would beg you that if that's you this morning, that you would talk to somebody about that. Like, I have this thing in my life that I don't know what to do with, but I need to talk to somebody about it. Like, that's why we're here. Hopefully, you see not just your friends here, but you see every leader here as somebody who has the ability to just, you can just talk with them. You can be honest and open with them, and you can continue to just pour out your life and your thoughts. You can continue to just, man, you can just continue to build those relationships and avoid that feeling of loneliness or isolation. Most of us in here know what's been going on in this area. At Perry, at Coventry, there's so many, I can't even list all the schools because there's been so many things happening. There's been suicide at school. There has been just depression and anxiety and all of these things that need to be talked about. And I think that Jesus tries to point us in this direction of unity so that we can know that we can talk to one another about these things. Because the worst thing that you can possibly do is believe that you somehow are fighting alone or by yourself and that there's nobody that you have to talk to. Because that's the opposite of true, because that's why every single one of these adults and leaders are in here, so that if you ever feel like you need to talk to anybody, we are here for you. We want to talk to you. We want to hear from you. And one of the biggest lies is if you're caught up in something, if there's a sin in your life or if there's a habit or something that you're like, man, I'm the only, and if I tell somebody about this, I'm going to get, like, my parents are going to rail on me. Like, I don't know what to do with this. Like, and I'm probably the only one that's dealing with this because everybody else that walks in here into church has their lives all together and everything's perfect for them. Can I tell you that's just super wrong? So wrong. The best part about church is that we can come in here together as a people that understand that we're broken and that we're messy, but that we have a God who loves us and cares for us enough that we can be honest in our sin and in our brokenness, and we can find healing together. Does that make sense to you guys? I don't want any of you to ever feel like this is a place that you have to pretend to be good or perfect or have your life all together or that everything's fine. Because whenever we do that, I don't think that we even allow for Jesus or for the Holy Spirit to begin to work in our hearts to heal us, because we want to pretend like we're okay and everything's fine and my life is great. But maybe at home your parents are dealing with divorce, or maybe you've lost a parent, or maybe you've lost a family member or a friend or somebody, or maybe you even knew one of these people, one of these kids, somebody just like you at school who's taken their life. And then you have all these questions. You say, what do I even do with this? What's happening? What's going on? Not only do you have suicide, you have, there's so much happening right now in our area. I don't even think you guys understand the gravity of just, there's just there's tragedy happening. And I want you guys to understand that it's okay to talk about it and it's okay to not be okay. If anybody gives us permission to not be okay, it's Jesus. Because he says, I see you and I know you. He saw a man named Saul who was a murderer and who was the ultimate enemy of the early church. And anybody who looked at him would say, that guy's no good. He's not going to be used for anything. There's no way that his story can be redeemed. And Jesus comes in and he says, not only am I going to redeem him, but I'm going to make him the focal point, one of the focal points of the New Testament. I'm going to use him to write books, and I'm going to use him to build my church and to reach people and to heal people and to just, man, like, if you could even see what God has planned for you, if you could get past this fog that's in front of you of seeing that, man, I'm alone or I'm by myself or nobody cares about me. If you could get past that and understand that you have a God who loves you and you have people here and adults and friends and peers and family who care for you and they want to see you grow and they want to see you restored and healed and made new. I want that so badly for you guys because I've walked through that. I've walked through moments where my life felt like, I was like, I don't know what's happening right now. Everything's falling apart. What the heck do I do? And I was lucky enough to have guys in my life who just put their arm around me and told me that they loved me and that Jesus loved me and that everything was going to be maybe not okay, but the fact that I have a God who's going to walk through any trial, any hard season of life with me, right there beside me, right next to me. Jesus offers life and life to the full. And a lot of the times, we don't take it because we feel so isolated and we feel so alone, and it's tough for us even to realize that there's something more than tomorrow or today. And so I just want to encourage you guys, any time you need to talk to anybody, please, please talk to me. Please talk to any one of these leaders or a friend that you have in here. Talk to us. We want to help you. The cool thing is that Jesus is a God of restoration and of healing. And I think the Holy Spirit works in a lot of really cool ways. And so even this morning, if you've been sitting there and you're like, man, that's me. Like, I feel like I'm all alone. Like, I come to church and I try to pretend like everything's okay. And I try to put on a good face. But really, I don't know what's going on in my life. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to encourage you. And I'd love to show you that God can take a broken guy like Saul and turn him into Paul. He can take a broken guy like Adam, somebody who was just totally felt isolated and alone and like there was no way that I could get out of the world that I was living in. And he rescued me from that. I would love to share that with you guys. So let me pray for us. And while I'm doing that, the band's going to come up and we're just going to worship together. We're going to worship a God who loves and cares for us and one who wants to see all things made new and all things restored. And it's only him that can do that, because if you don't know where to turn, if you don't know what to do, and you try to find yourself in other things, you're going to come up even more empty than when you started. Jesus is the only one that can save and the only one that can heal. So, let me pray for us.